would be Jesus invited into their home and Mary sitting enthralled, listening to Jesus, listening for the word. And that was kind of what I thought was going to be the focus. I was going to talk about how we need to listen to the word. But Bob, in his worship leading, interestingly, just called us to pray for those who are not in relationship with Jesus, who need to come into that personal, one of the prayers was for someone to come into that personal relationship with Jesus, to understand being in his presence. And that's kind of where we're going to be going more. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And we know that the Word became flesh and is Jesus. So you don't really separate the two. But I'm thinking more in terms of that personal experience of God this morning. The second false start was with Denise. She, I don't know if I'm supposed to say anything or get in trouble. She's here today. The last time I was talking about her, she was in the back. I didn't know she was here, but there she is. And we were on vacation from from Massey's. I was off, but I was working on the sermon, and Denise brought her computer. She was working too, but we had a very good time, a very relaxing time. It was different, being in a different place. She asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, Mary and Martha, and she said, oh, not again. Marion, come on. Now, you're gonna pick on Martha, right? And, there's somebody's got to do the work, right? And that's kind of, I think we all get distracted by that. Well, gee, was Martha a little mistreated there or what? And so what I want to do is begin thinking about that, actually, and why Martha was behaving the way she was behaving and what was going on. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we'll look at the passage, and we'll put up a little defense for Martha first. Okay, a little defense for Martha. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, different people, commentaries think different things. Minimally, we know that Jesus was with his disciples, and we think of the 12 being with Jesus. We know sometimes there was a bigger entourage. Some women traveled with him, supporting him. And if we look back a little bit, Jesus actually sent out 72 people so they had to be with him. He sent them out as like close associates or disciples who were going to heal and go out and minister in his name. So the group, we don't really know the size, but it was quite a few people that Martha was opening her home to, probably minimally about 20 people, maybe more. So that tells us a couple of things. Martha must have lived in a home and been from a background of some means to live in a place like that where she would host a meal like that. What I want to start out with, though, is the idea that Martha was really fulfilling the custom of her people, and also, to some extent, the expectations, not necessarily of Jesus, but of a teacher coming through. He would expect that a home would be open to him, that he'd be given a good meal and a place to stay often and be cared for and served in that way. That was common courtesy back in Palestine at that time. So Martha was doing the right thing, really. And I want to just look at Scripture a little bit, because hospitality, I don't think we should minimize. Hospitality is important. That's what Martha was offering, or that's what her heart, I mean, that's what she wanted to offer. That was her intention. What I want to do is take you to a few scriptures just to think about the idea of hospitality and how important it was and is. So if you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And look what hospitality is connected with. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Open your homes. Now think about that. Paul goes through this little section talking about love and how to be loving, and he concludes it with practice hospitality. So hospitality is up there with our highest ideals, to love one another, to be open to one another. And of course, it comes first, love God, and then love one another, right? So here, Paul sets hospitality in the midst of very high ideals. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter is actually thinking about the end times and how we should be behaving with anticipation that the Lord would be coming. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So again, highest ideals, love each other, forgive one another. And verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. So Peter is calling us to love each other, to serve each other. And again, that is a way of loving God's people, is a way to show your love from God, for God. It is fulfilling Jesus' commands. And Acts chapter 6 is what I finally want to get to. And that would be, the necessity, actually, of service. The necessity of service, of caring for the needs of others. So Martha had a value that is very important. If you look at Acts chapter 6. In those days, verse 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So caring for the needs of others, distributing food, making sure they have enough to eat is important. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." So there is a priority that the word of God has to come first, but people have to be cared for at the same time. So they have a solution to the problem. "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So not ordinary guys, not the people who are, not really that important in the church, not really that faithful. No, they say, take people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn that responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So one of the first offices, other than apostle and the 12 and those who administer as the evangelist out there sharing the word, what was up behind that and supporting that were those who were serving, those who were taking care of needs, those who were offering meals. So you have that sense, again, of meeting needs, practicing hospitality. So it's all important what Martha was doing. She was fulfilling, really, the ideals of Scripture. But there was a problem, right? So back to Luke. There was a problem. The Scripture continues. "So as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said." Okay, so there's Martha, and there's Mary. Martha working, Mary at the Lord's feet, listening, paying attention. So both are sort of devoted to Jesus, right? But one, outward action, the other, just by being in his presence, listening. And then Martha, we begin to get an insight. Martha was distracted by all the preparation she had made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." Okay, so Martha is distracted. Martha has anxiety. And looking at the word anxiety, we try to look at the translation and think about it. Anxiety is unpleasant, right? It's a unpleasant state of inner turmoil when we think about it, stress, right? And a lot of times if anxiety is high, you get that crick in your neck, that pain in your shoulders, sometimes a headache. People get into all sorts of difficulty. And why? What is it that we get anxious about? All kinds of things. A lot of times it's making sure everything's right, having the approval of others. Probably what makes me most anxious in ministry is weddings. And my responsibility in the wedding is to perform the ceremony. And I have to, like, take deep breaths and pray, you know, that the Spirit would be moving in the midst of the people who are gathered and the couple. I have to settle myself down because nobody wants to have a fumbling, mumbling minister perform their wedding, right? You want to do it right. It's their perfect day that they've been planning for a long time, and you want to serve them well. But really, what's my problem? A little bit of self-consciousness, right? A little bit, how am I going to perform this ceremony? And so I have to work on that because I know it's wrong. It's like the focus isn't on me. It's on the couple. And then my job is to bring the focus on the couple and then the presence of God and the couple making their commitment to each other. And if I could really just focus on that, I might stumble over a word or two, but hopefully the Spirit will convey that important commitment that they're making in God's presence and binding them together in love. So you have God, you have this couple that they've been brought together, and God joining them together in this deep commitment of love that you try to convey in the meetings that you have with the couple before the ceremony and go over the vows and how they're to love each other, love God, cherish each other. That's a word that I love that's in the vows. I will honor and cherish beautiful things. So my anxiety in that situation may be understandable, but it is because of a wrong focus, right? And that's usually the problem with anxiety. Wrong focus. Now, if we think about meals in the ancient times, in the ancient Palestine, what would they look like? Well, Mary, it seems, is probably a person of means, so it might be more elaborate than what you would think. So I want to look at some pictures with you. And first of all, kind of the maybe hors d'oeuvre, you'd have fruit and nuts. In this case, a date, dried date. You would have settings like that, things that you would want to have, just as common courtesy, just preparation, things to taste before you start your main meal. Figs were very popular back in that time, so you might have figs cut open so that the people could take the fig and enjoy the fig. Whoop. Now that's a vegetable stew. It might have been a little more brothy in the time of Jesus. But they would often have like a vegetable stew, a bowl that would sit out in the midst of the table. And you remember that Jesus would dip bread. In the case of Judas, he gave Judas a piece of dipped bread, that he kind of a stew, kind of a bowl. Okay? Food like that. If you really had means, you might have some lamb. It might be in the stew, it might be separate. Most people didn't have meat all the time, but perhaps they would have lamb, something like that. And, of course, the all-important bread and olive oil that you'd have at the table, all of those things. So Martha had all of these different types of food that she was getting together. And this banquet table is a modern banquet table. I'm not sure how the people would eat around this table, but it kind of gives you the idea how things would be set up. We talked about that horseshoe type of or semicircle type of table that would be set up so that people could bring food in and out. But the food would be distributed all around the table, and people didn't have a plate like we would think of having a plate. They ate differently. They would dip, they'd have bread, dip it in their in the sauce and in the stew. They'd take from each one of the bowls. People weren't so conscious really at all of the sanitation, although they had their washings before the meal. They didn't think too much of dipping in the same bowl. I always think of, do they double dip? Because that's been, you know. So there were a lot, you know, but that's how it was. And so Martha is working on putting together this big, elaborate table. Why? I think probably her problem was similar to mine in a wedding ceremony. She was worried about getting it all right so she'd look good, so she didn't mess it up, so that she'd gain the people's approval. So everybody would think, what a nice meal. Or like I would think, what a nice wedding ceremony, right? The distraction, instead of thinking about what's most important. What's most important? I'm going to get to that in a minute. But when we think about meals, they were very, very important. But what I want to do is go with you to John chapter 12. We looked at a few weeks ago. And I want to look again at John, I'm sorry, not John chapter 12, but that's interesting. I think I reversed numbers there on my paper. It's John chapter 21. That's an interesting thing. I've got 12 on my paper. John chapter 21. And this is Jesus' resurrection appearance to his disciples, where the disciples are out fishing. And Jesus is by the edge of the water, and he calls out to his disciples, just as he did at the beginning of his ministry with them. And at this time, he's died. They turn their back on him. And he's come again and appeared to them. Previously, he appeared to them in an upper room and said, peace be with you, peace be with you. Then he departed again. And now he's here by the edge of the sea, and the disciples are out fishing, kind of going back to what they knew, and he calls them over, right? And they have another miraculous catch of fish, and we'll pick up there in verse 11, John chapter 21. So Peter has jumped into the water, and verse 11, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was so full, it was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. So Jesus now is preparing a meal. What type of meal did Jesus prepare? Jesus wanted to renew fellowship. He wanted to be with his disciples. He said, come have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread. He simply took bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with fish. So we don't know, but probably broiled fish over a fire, something like that. Very simple things, two items in Jesus' meal. What was most important, though? It wasn't the food or the elaborate table, but in worship and gathering together, when the early church came together, they called it gathering because they did many things and almost always revolved around the meal. But Jesus just had bread and fish, and they would break it in very simply. Pass it around. The fish would break open and you could pull out little pieces of it. The bread, obviously, you could break out. But what's most important is that Jesus is demonstrating that he is again present with them, that he's resurrected. When he goes up to heaven, he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is speaking words like that to them. We know shortly after this, Jesus restores Peter. So it's all about Jesus being present with his disciples and Jesus forgiving his disciples and restoring the relationship with his disciples. So that's what's most important. So now let's go back and look at Mary. So Martha was distracted by a great many things. Her heart wasn't really wrong. What she wanted to do was good, but she missed something. She missed what was most important. So Martha has said, don't you care that she's left me to work all by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her. So we have Mary. Mary is enthralled with Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. She's worshiping, really, Jesus. She's at his feet. We have another incident in the scripture that might help us to envision this better. It's not certain, but Luke has Mary and Martha here at a meal. John has Mary and Martha also at a meal, and that is John chapter 12. And at that meal, we don't know sometimes how all these things fit together. It's sort of interesting when you're with people, and time had gone by before the Gospels were put together, when we're with old friends and reminiscing, there isn't necessarily a chronological order that we go in when we review and we think about events that happened in the past. It's what comes to mind is significant and thing after thing. Usually, like if I'm with high school friends, it's some silly, stupid thing, or that one of us did, or maybe a game that we all remember was a great moment for us. But when you come together, you don't necessarily think of things in chronological order. So the Gospels aren't necessarily in chronological order. And if there's two events discussed, they may be related, they may be the same, or they may have happened twice. We don't really know. But in John chapter 12, we have a vision of Mary, another vision of Mary, and it's got some similarities. So let's look at John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So you know that story, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, we have Martha serving again, while Lazarus was among those reclining with them at the table. Now this one we have more of the image of that we looked at a few weeks ago with the woman who was weeping and her tears were falling on Jesus' feet and she was drying them with her hair. We have the same Martha, or Mary sort of in the same position as that woman was. You have the table and perhaps she was behind Jesus and doing this anointing. Then Mary took out about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, in the Mary and Martha story, we have Mary at Jesus' feet, listening, being very attentive to his presence, just focused and enthralled with him. And that sort of releasing yourself in the presence of God. I've observed worship leaders for many years, and I've done some worship leading myself, the song time, and I have a problem there too, because I have a self-consciousness when I'm monitoring you're a pastor, and sort of part of your job is to sort of monitor the worship service, and it's hard to kind of get a feel and try to sense of how are things going for everybody and to lose yourself in the whole thing. But every once in a while, if you look up here at Stony Brook, I've seen it a number of times, there are some singers, some worship leaders who've lost themselves in the song, lost themselves in praise, really sensing the presence of God, I think, and enthralled. We had to choose a worship leader, worship director, actually hire a worship director at Second Baptist Church. And there were a number of people who were really talented musicians, really talented. But usually there was a little problem. Their focus seemed to be on themselves a little bit too much, on was the music good enough? Is everything going? Is the arrangement right? And then there were a few, not necessarily the most talented, that lost themselves in worship. And we happen to have one of the people there at Second Baptist who was able to lose themselves in worship and also a very talented manager. So we approach that young woman to be our worship director, to manage the worship service, not because she was a great musician, but because she was a worshiper. A worshiper. And that, I think, is how you see Mary here. She took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So there she is behind him. She's at his feet. You don't see here like the other woman who was obviously repenting from a sinful life, but here you have an anointing of Jesus and a serving of Jesus, wiping his feet, making sure he's clean. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. I have another wrong focus here. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money. As the keeper of the money, he used it He used to help himself to what was put in it. Again, Jesus here. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Listen to verse 8. You will always have the poor among you. You can give to them whenever you want, but you will not always have me. You will not always have me. The presence of Jesus was Mary's focus. And here, too, we find Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. May we be open like that. May we be focused on Jesus in our worship. Lord Jesus, may you reveal your presence to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are a distracted people. Our lives are so full and busy, and it's often hard to control the many things that we have to do. So we need your help. We need your help to quiet our minds, to slow ourselves down, to listen to your voice, to enjoy your presence. May we have adoring hearts. May we be bowed before you. May we be at your feet as one woman confessing sins and weeping, wiping your feet, Lord, with her hair. Another woman anointing you because you are the Messiah, you are the Savior, and serving you by doing your will, by honoring you. May our hearts be focused on you as Mary was able to focus on you. Amen.